Okay, so we are continuing with this little section of Romans 1, 18 through 25, which reads, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served what has been created, instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen." Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's wrath and how this is where Paul is beginning his gospel, following his introduction. And then last week, we went over two of the four reasons that Paul names for God being justified and showing his wrath to all humanity. Those two reasons being, one, God's revelation, and two, man's rejection of that revelation. Tonight, we will attempt, Lord willing, to look at two more reasons listed in verses 22 and 23 for why God is justified in showing his wrath to us. One of those is man's rationalization, the second being man's religion. Verse 22 reads, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now, as we discussed last week, there are four ways that humans reject God: dishonoring him, being thankless to him, being futile in their thoughts or in their speculations, and being darkened in their hearts, as we read in verse 21 last week. So the first thing that any human would do when they are doing something wrong, they know they're doing something wrong, but they continue to do it, is they're going to find some way to justify it. I'm doing this because of this.
Did anybody make the comment, or did it come up last week? I remember listening, but I don't remember hearing it, that this is a perfect description of where we are in the world today.
I think I said that.
Okay, because I mean...
I think.
I can't remember exact wording of things, but... Because I did listen, I had to catch up.
No, this is exactly where we are in the world today, and it's where... There's nothing new under the sun. This is where humans have been since Adam and Eve decided to eat that fruit. And the thing about when humans try to... For the past few weeks in my Gilded Age history class, which discusses the United States from 1880 to 1910-ish, we talked about the Filipino insurrection, as it's called. Real quick backstory. Spanish-American War, USS Maine gets blown up, the United States declares war on Spain. They take over Cuba and the Philippines. Philippines say, hey, we want our own independence. We helped you guys fight the Spanish. Now give us our country. The United States then says, no, you're savages. You can't govern yourselves, even though you've been doing that for the last 8 months anyway. We're going to take over anyway because you clearly can't govern yourself. So we're going to teach you to be good citizens. Translated, we're going to take over your country. Philippines revolted, and for the next 2 years, guerrilla warfare ensued, and the United States lost 20,000 soldiers. The United States justified this by saying that they were going to teach them how to be good democratic citizens and create a good democracy there, which did not happen. We're going to be nice to them and benevolent and teach them how we do things in the West, which they didn't. Rather, instead, they basically ransacked the country, took it over for the sake of Manila to have a seaport and trade routes. Later, they just turned it back over to the aristocracy that was in the Philippines anyway. So basically, they gave it back to the Spanish. Not the actual country of Spain, but to the Spanish who had been born in the Philippines and stayed there, which is the case even today. So the United States did exactly what it said it did not want to do, because at that time the argument was that we're not an empire, we're a republic. At that moment, when they took over the Philippines, the United States effectively became an empire, at least for a little while. And if you want to talk to my professor about that, I'll just tell you right now, get ready to have a good 2-hour long conversation about imperialism, Dr. Dillon. So, the United States went into the Philippines with good intentions to help them out, wound up doing something that wasn't good, and so they just justified it by saying something that made absolutely no sense, when the evidence clearly contradicted what they were saying.
History repeats itself.
Yes, it does. And so, the saying that I heard several years ago, if you lie to yourself long enough, it becomes truth. Point in case, Nazi Germany. They were so brainwashed to the point that the lies that Hitler was saying became the truth. Nothing else that anyone said was true because it did not come from Hitler. He had them brainwashed. Point, another good one, North Korea today. They don't have access to media. All they hear is what the dictator wants them to hear. If someone goes in there saying something else, North Korea doesn't have to worry about it because they don't believe it. The only thing they believe is what the dictator tells them. As far as they know, they're the best country in the face of the planet.
Scripturally speaking, the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Right. And so, this is what happens to you humans. They reject God, cast out that truth, replace it with another version of the truth that they made up, and then they say that over and over and over and over again until it becomes true, as far as they're concerned. Philip, you had the story of the guy who talked about being in the military, went to all these different training sessions, said, "Yep, I did this, did that." Another one who actually was a veteran who knew about these schools said, "Wait a minute, that's impossible. Based on your timeline and all that, there's no way you could have done that. You're lying." But the guy who told the story had said it so many times, as far as he was concerned, it was the truth. Another good example is the education system and some of the theories we have today.
Common Core.
Right. Evolution. We always stop with that word and say that evolution, that's where it ends. What people forget to add, even in the school system when they're teaching this stuff, is theory of. Theory, big underline, big bold letters in italics. Theory of evolution. There is no proof to this. It's a theory.
It's a hypothetical statement of how it might have happened.
Exactly. And they leave that part out because they've talked about it so many times that it must be true. It makes sense. It takes away God. It takes God out of the equation.
And then you got the Big Bang Theory.
Right. Okay, and I said it takes God out of the equation. There are people who will claim to be Christians and try to justify evolution via the creation story. They'll try to evolutionary creationism is what it's called. Try and marry that together. It's hard, but they managed to pull it off.
Because I've seen it done.
Right.
It starts with 1,000 years being as a day.
Which only is half the verse.
Well, basically, there's a movie called The Genesis Code. I actually own this. Which, I thought it would be different. Got it. And it makes sense on some scale. It's kind of like for the first day, kind of like how your life is. You're born, and you're there one day. That is your entire life. Well, the second day is going to be half of the first. Well, they're talking like that since everything is, you know, 1,000 years is like a day to God, and there's no kind of timeline on it. And they do this weird math of 1,000 years being a day, multiply that times 365, that's 365,000 years being 365 days. So that being 1 year, and then you multiply that times all of this stuff, and you can come up with the same timeline as the 6,000 years, roughly, that Scripture and that man talks about, saying that the first day would have been like 365,000 years or something, or however many millions of years or whatever, which in that, and then they marry it with the timeline of the creation. It's awkward and difficult to understand, but yes, you can do that.
And people have.
And obviously they made a movie about it, so it's
gotta be right. Real, right? Yeah, you can believe anything you hear on the internet.
But I mean, it is one of those things, like, I mean, it comes down to what we've discussed many times. In essence, it's all modalism.
Mm-hmm.
It's that. Very scary what they believe. You talk to people and they're like, but I read this on the internet, and I'm like, ooh, and everything's real on the internet.
Yeah. He's a French model. Bonjour.
Oh my Lord. So,
what's the quote? It's got a picture of Abraham Lincoln, and it says you can't believe everything you read on the internet. Abraham Lincoln.
Right.
Quoted.
It's a quote of Abraham Lincoln. Yeah.
Yeah. But, and so these theories have seeped in because we use them to try, well, not necessarily we, but humanity tries to replace God with something else, anything else.
Well, it's not always a replacement of God so much as the church is as guilty of it as anybody.
True.
Trying to explain God in terms that we might understand. And in reality, we do it horribly in the United States because the thesaurus does not exist in many homes. And we have the most basic language on the face of this earth. That's why everybody learns English, is because one word can have 18 meanings, and, you know, or 7 different pronunciations. I mean, it is one of the most basic languages, and I'm sure, you know, the reality of it is there's a reason it's the most spoken language in the world. Second most, yes. Spanish first, right?
Chinese.
Oh. Well, that's because they have that.
Because they have that many people.
But they all know English. In reality, I mean, most other countries in the world teach English as a second language because they want you to understand. And so, I mean, when it really breaks it down, that's why every sporting event or all the Olympics, that they say it in the native, they say it in the Greek, and they say it in English. Because one of those three, somebody's going to understand.
Native French, English.
Or the French.
Yeah.
They do the French, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
But that's right.
Because French
used to be Greece.
French is the third most spoken.
But, I mean, they usually do the native language, English, and French. Because...
And the only reason I remember that is because 1 year during the Olympics, I was taking French in high school. And Dad said, hey, Blake, can you translate this? And right then the guy went to English.
So, but, I mean, that's what they do. And so the reality of it is that we're trying to take one of the most basic languages on the face of the earth and put into words. I mean, in America, the word love is one word.
Mm-hmm.
In almost every other language, there's different depths of love, and they're all described differently.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Greeks, what, 4 words? The Hebrews, 3?
I know Greeks 4. I'm pretty sure
Hebrews, I think, is 3.
I think you're right.
To describe the same as the 4, I mean, but in Greek, you've got agape, you've got philos, you've got eros, and you've got dode.
That's the fourth one.
Dode is Hebrew. Dode is the same as agape. Or maybe it's eros. I don't know, but I mean, but you've got all these words.
Orgay too. Orgay.
This is philos, agape,
eros.
Eros, and
don't forget the fourth.
It's not with a TH.
No, that's the no, that's phileo, and it's a
no, that's a PH.
Right.
TH.
Right. You want to say thaleo, it's phileo.
I should know. I can't remember, but yeah. And then in the Hebrew, there's three words to describe it, and each one of them has a different meaning. Like agape is like God's love. Philo is like, you're talking about brotherly love.
And all of this goes back to saying, and it goes back to show that since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, as time went on, we continued to reject God's truth and replace it with literally anything else. And that circle just repeats itself, because then you lie, you continue to tell yourself that lie. Lie becomes stronger. You believe it more, and it just becomes worse and worse and worse and worse. No wonder the Bible says countless times, or at least implies it, humans on their own cannot come to God, because they're caught in this vicious little circle that just keeps going round and round and round. And this is also why we see in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, Paul tells us, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews asked for a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." I'm sorry?
Storge.
Oh. So,
sorry.
You're fine. So, God gave us his revelation. We rejected it, replaced it with our own version of some truth. And then one day, God's truth will be revealed again to everybody in Judgment Day. And it's being revealed to those who are called today, as Paul just mentioned. And they're seeing, wow. And those who are listening to it are seeing where God's wisdom is wiser than human wisdom. And we start to see where God is so much higher than that. But until then, we're still caught in the same little circle. Which leads us to verse 23. This is what happens when you replace God's truth with your own. "And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles." We've been going as we went through these last few verses, starting with verse 20. I've been building up a case to use this equation that I've used a couple times before, but these verses put it in perspective for us. Every human has a sense of divinity. Otherwise, there wouldn't be idols. Every human knows that there's something bigger than him or herself. I know this because there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Every human can see evidence that there's something bigger than him or herself in creation. Or in what is here, if you're an evolutionist, just what happened. Everyone can see beauty in this world and see that something bigger than him or herself is out there. Every human is also myopic. Fancy word meaning narrow-sighted, tunnel vision. You put those three things together and you get idolatry. Because they know something's out there. They know something has something to do with what's in front of them. But they can't really see it because they've replaced God's truth with a different version of it. And that's where we get idolatry. And that is inborn in every single human being before they are converted to Christianity.
And it's why our prayers are selfish.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And this is what Paul is addressing in this verse, is idolatry. And it's nothing new. Humans have had this desire for some kind of a deity since the beginning. It's funny, though, if you look at Scripture, idolatry, the first time that is mentioned is when Abraham was told to leave Ur. Adam and Eve knew God existed. They walked with him in the garden. He threw them out. Even the people from them to Noah knew that there was a God. They knew who he was. They just didn't care. At least that's the way it reads anyway. Maybe they didn't. It doesn't tell us.
I mean, without using the words, Cain in some ways gave into idolatry because he saved the best for himself, which is selfish, but
true.
The reality of it is that instead of giving God the best, he gave him what was left.
True.
Which showed where his allegiance lied.
But, in all fairness, Cain didn't know who God was. Because he got thrown out as well.
No, they didn't have children before they were thrown out.
Right. Cain was not thrown out. What's the word?
Banished.
Banished, thank you. He was banished. Noah obviously knew who God was. But somewhere between Noah and Abraham, everything changed, and now they started making idols. Or at least, again, going off the way it reads. They may very well have had them before, as you mentioned, Philip.
I think it's evident that there were idols in some ways, given that nobody listened for 120 years while Noah was building an ark.
True.
But because of his sons having wives prior to the ark, then I don't know that everything was fully forgotten. And some of the history must have got passed down. But yes, the first time we really see it described in detail is
when Abraham was told to leave. And idolatry would continue to spread, and as we've read several times, it literally consumed the Israelites. Matter of fact, I have it here. First two commandments that Moses gets from God are, have no other gods before me, don't make idols. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 4. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods beside me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or in the earth below or in the waters under the earth. I'm sorry, verses 2 through 5. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
And as he was writing this,
they were making idols, exactly. As he was giving these very commandments, Aaron is making a golden calf.
Well, one of the reasons why they're giving these commandments, though, they were just coming out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And in Egypt, not only do you have the gods, the Egyptian gods, but the Pharaoh himself is considered a god.
Mm-hmm.
So they had that as basically all they had known. I mean, this entire generation that he was now in charge of had been raised in captivity.
True.
So many of them probably didn't even know who God was.
Oh, they knew who he was. He just destroyed Egypt.
Right, but what I'm saying is they were just learning.
Right.
And so in their minds, you know, this may be one of many gods, just as, you know, and so, I mean, for God to have to, for him to put that down, that was definitely part of the reason, I think.
Mm-hmm. Later on, Isaiah talks about the foolishness of idols as his people are about to be destroyed. I think I got my history right there. It, soon to be destroyed. Isaiah 44:9-19. All who make idols are nothing, and what they treasure benefits no one. Their witnesses do not see or know anything, so they will be put to shame. Who makes a god or casts a metal image that benefits no one? Look, all its worshippers will be put to shame, and the craftsmen are humans. They all will assemble and stand. They all will be startled and put to shame. The iron worker labors over the coals, shapes the idol with hammers, and works it with his strong arm. Also, he grows hungry, and his strength fails. He doesn't drink water and is faint. The woodworker stretches out a measuring line. He outlines it with a stylus. He shapes it with chisels and outlines it with a compass. He makes it according to a human form, like a beautiful person to dwell in a temple. He cuts down cedars for his use, or he takes a cypress or an oak. He lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a laurel, and the rain makes it grow. A person can use it for fuel. He takes some of it and warms himself. Also, he kindles a fire and bakes bread. He even makes it into a god and worships it. He makes an idol from it and bows down to it. He burns half of it in a fire, and he roasts meat on that half. He eats the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, as I see the blaze." He makes a god or his idol with the rest of it. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it, "Save me, for you are my God." Such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their minds so they cannot understand. No one comes to his senses. No one has the perception or insight to say, "I burned half of it in the fire. I also break bread on its coals. I roasted meat and ate. Should I make something detestable with the rest of it? Should I bow down to a block of wood?" Ouch. But Isaiah's right. Literally, take part of it and burn it. Worship the other part. This is literally what the Israelites were doing. And this is literally what we do today, except worse. Because now we have thoughts. We have philosophies that we can't prove, but they must be true. Interesting. And there have been different religions in the past that have practiced idolatry. Going all the way back to Mesopotamia, they had gods that they thought were up there just playing with them and being evil. Ancient Greeks and Romans had a whole pantheon, literally pantheon in Athens, and there was a pantheon in Rome, of all these different gods, and they worshipped them in forms of animals and of all kinds of things. Zeus was often represented as a serpent. That's interesting, isn't it? Today, you have different religions that are still polytheistic. Hinduism, as I found out, has over 330 million gods. Or about 8 gods per household. Ain't that something? And they have idols in their houses of gods they worship.
We do too.
Well, yeah.
Cell phone.
Right.
Television.
You have other false religions that have created idols. You have Buddhism, Islam. I'll step on that landmine. No pun intended. Science. And another one that I found out about not long ago. I read a poem for Christ and Culture, actually. That actually made a lot of sense. And I want to read this poem too. It's called Mr. Potato Head Jesus. As everyone heard, everyone knows Mr. Potato Head from Toy Story, right? Okay. It's called, the poem is actually called Wall Street Religion by Devin Fisher. I drove to Walmart yesterday and bought a brand spanking new Mr. Potato Head Jesus. He's great. I can put him together just the way I want him. and you can buy one of your own. If I don't like that arm that takes my money and gives to the poor, I'll just make it another ear so that it can listen so that it can listen even better to all my complaints and problems, and fix them with the one arm that I left. And if my Mr. Potato Head Jesus appears to frown at me and all my lust and greed, why, that's no problem at all. I'll just shank out that mouth and flip it upside down. See, now it's a smile, a gentle laugh, to condone me and all that I do. What's that? You don't like the feet that make your Jesus walk away into cities, where those lazy, shiftless, good-for-nothings sit around and mooch off you and me and the rest of the hard workers? You can fix that. Just pull the feet off of your Jesus so he can't ever walk away from you. Aren't they great? I think I might buy stock in Mr. Potato Head Jesus's. If that ain't a description of today's world, then I don't know what is. And I'll take it a step further than the poem did. When Mr. Potato Head Jesus still is too annoying, when that one arm still bothers you, or suddenly has too many ears and hears all the bad things you say, they just throw them out entirely and replace it with themselves. Which is something that happens all too often today. They throw everything out and say, you know what, I'm good enough on my own.
You know, I had a conversation with a young man one day who claimed to be a Satanist. And I asked him, I said, so you worship Satan? He said, no. Satanism, he said, that's devil worship. He knew the scripture just as good as anybody I knew. And his answer to me on it was, he said, the difference between devil worship and Christianity and Satanism, if you're a devil worshiper, you worship Satan. You worship the devil. Christians, you worship God. He said, Satanists are God. That everyone who is a Satanist believes that they are their own God. And so it's self-worship more than anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, and I had never really heard it put that way before, but it makes a lot of sense. And then you start to look at it, Satanism is just a broad term for everything else.
Yeah.
I mean, in reality, it's more about the lifestyle that Satan wants you to live on earth, because he knows he's got you and you're not following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because you really kind of look at yourself as the ruler, the one who's in ultimate charge of everything. And you know, when you put it that way, it really, I had always thought the battle was us fighting Satan, in that, you know, they worship him, and it's different. It's, they don't worship anything. They worship themselves. They glorify themselves, and it's all, I mean, it's exactly what you're saying, you know, they replace any deity with themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's not necessarily atheism. And anyone who claims to be an atheist anymore, I don't think technically fits the term. I think it's more agnosticism than anything. Because atheism, you don't believe in a God. Agnosticism, you just don't care.
Yeah. And that's sadly where a lot of people are today. Because they have taken the truth and replaced it with a truth. Their own version of it, that is. And now, and coming next week, we'll begin looking at the last 8 verses. And we're going to see what happens when God says, fine. Or rather, we're going to see what happens when God no longer cares. Because right now, every person who's unconverted, God is already God's already turned them loose. Now we're going to see what happens when God doesn't take hold of you again. Or at all, I should say. And that's coming next week. Questions, comments, or concerns? I hate to end on a somber note, but that's going to be the trend for the next 3 or 4 months. however long it takes us to get to chapter 3, verse 20. If there's nothing else. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen.